One of the more surprising moments of my life came a few weeks into my curacy, so it's only been a few weeks after I was ordained, and I took what must have been, I'm not sure it was my first, it might have been my second or my third funeral on a Tuesday morning. The funeral went fine. But I was rather surprised on Sunday that the person I'd buried on Tuesday was in church looking alive and well, looking very well for someone who had just had their funeral. Of course, they weren't really there. What had happened was I didn't know the person whose funeral it was, but I thought I knew who it was, and I thought I had an image in my mind of the right person, and of course, it was completely the wrong person. I had another experience a bit like that at actually my grandfather's funeral, where it was only at his funeral that we found he had a brother who looked exactly like him and was in the congregation. It was somewhat unsettling. But it's very surprising if you think that someone has died, but actually they turn out to be alive and well. Our passage this morning that Caroline's just read, it is kind of about the exact opposite of that. It's not about people that you think have died but turn out to be alive. It's about people who we might think are alive, but actually who are dead and are in need of great need of Jesus to make them alive. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But we're continuing this morning our series looking at these first few verses of John's Gospel. And last week, if you were here, we saw how John starts off his Gospel by telling us some of the biggest things that he could possibly say about Jesus. Showed us that Jesus is eternal, that he is divine, he is God, and he is creator, our eternal divine creator. And we saw that John began his sermon like that so that we might be amazed again by Jesus, so that we might praise him, we might love him, we might treasure him more than we ever have done. Now this week we're still looking at Jesus, and what we see this week is that not only is he the eternal divine creator, but he is also the origin, the source of all life. So in him was life, writes John in verse 4. And that life was the light of men. So if we want to know where life comes from, it comes from him. And without him, there would be no life. But this is the important thing that will make sense of what I said earlier about people who seem alive but actually are not. When John talks about life, he doesn't mean what you and I normally mean by life. He means something a bit different. Now, I'm no medic, but I think that normally when we talk about life, we mean things like the fact that we're breathing and our hearts are beating and there is some sort of activity going on in our brains, although I realise on a Sunday morning it might not be as much as we might get later in the week. But that's what we mean by life, and hopefully you've all got it. You're breathing steadily. Person next to you looking as though they've got it. If not, do let us know and we'll see what we can do to help. But that's what we normally mean by life. But when John talks about life, that's not what he means. You see, in John's gospel, life is not something that begins at birth or at conception or wherever you measure it from. For John, it is perfectly possible to be alive in the sense of breathing and our heart beating and so on, to be perfectly physically healthy and yet not actually be alive at all. Rather, in John's gospel, true life is something that is a gift from Jesus and that we don't have until we receive it from him. Let me take you through a few bits of John to show you that. Why don't you stick a finger where you are in John chapter 1 and flick over a couple of pages to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 40. On page 1069. Now, this is Jesus debating with some Jews who were persecuting him for healing a man on the Sabbath. They were accusing him of being a fraud, but he was telling them that he was the one that the Old Testament scriptures had been pointing towards. And then look at what he says when he gets to verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So of course these guys were alive in the physical sense. They would have found it very difficult to persecute Jesus if they weren't. But here Jesus is saying that because they haven't come to him for life, they don't yet have life. Keep going a bit further on, chapter 6, verse 53. This is just over the page. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And there are several other examples that I could give, but I'll give you just one more. Chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So what John is showing us is that it's possible to be physically alive and yet not have life. And the main thing I want us to see this morning is that Jesus, and he alone, is the source of that life. And so we need to turn to him and ask him for it. And that means that if we are not yet truly alive, we need to turn to him to make us alive. And it means that if we know people who aren't yet truly alive, we need to turn to him to make them alive too. So that's the big picture of where we're going this morning. And in order to do that, there are really three things I want to do. I want to think for a bit about what is this life that John is talking about here. Then ask the question, how do we receive that life? And then thirdly and finally, I want to draw out two implications of that for us today. So firstly then, what is the life that John is talking about? There are two ways to think about the life that John is talking about here. We can think about it as spiritual life, or we can think about it as eternal life. They're two different images that really describe the same thing. They might sound quite different, but they're not. But let me think firstly by talking about spiritual life. Spiritual life is talking about being alive to God. It's about having relationship with God. So last time we saw how every one of us was created by Jesus. So in verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. But did you notice from today's reading that although everyone is created by God, that doesn't mean that everyone is a child of God. So verse 12 of chapter 1, where you put your finger hopefully, it says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, if you think about it, you can't become something that you already are. I can't become a husband. I can't become a father because I already am both of those things. I could one day become a grandfather because I'm not one yet. But you can't become something that you already are. So when John tells us that people can become children of God, it must follow that they're not yet children of God. And that is what being spiritually alive is all about. It is about having a relationship with God. It is about becoming his child. And you see in verse 13 how you become a child of God? It's not through being born in the normal physical sense. You're not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, says John. No, it is through being born of God. Jesus put it a bit more clearly when he spoke to Nicodemus in chapter 3. And he said this, flesh gives birth to flesh. So human bodies give birth to human bodies. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And before I talk about eternal life, the next way of thinking about it, let me just say that why we need this spiritual life. You see, the Bible tells us that we were created for a relationship with God, and that until we have that relationship, until we are spiritually alive, our lives will always be horribly incomplete. We will always have a sense of something missing. So Augustine, a bishop in the 4th century, put it like this. In a prayer to God, he said to God, "God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Or listen to what the 17th century scientist and philosopher Blaise Pascal said. He said this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. So do you see, we need this spiritual life, because without it, our lives will always be incomplete. We will always be settling for something that comes a distant second best. We will always have that sense of something missing. Now, I said that we can think of this life as spiritual life, and that's what I've just been describing, but we can also think of it as eternal life. Now, eternal life might be an easier way to understand it. It's the idea that when we die, it won't be the end, but will actually just be the beginning of a new and everlasting stage of life. And again, Jesus is very clear that eternal life is not the natural possession of every human being. It's not the case that every human being has it. The phrase comes up 20 times in John's Gospel. And if you were to look them all up, every time John's Gospel talks about eternal life, you would see that eternal life is described as a gift that we can receive through believing in Jesus. It's a gift that we can receive through believing in Jesus. Let me give you some examples of that. John 3, verse 15. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. John 3, 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 6, 40. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Do you see what this is saying? It's saying that eternal life is not something that we automatically have. It's something that we can receive, and that we receive it through Jesus. So, the life that John is talking about, we can call spiritual life, or we can call it eternal life, but it's not something that we automatically have. It's something that we desperately need, because without it, our life will be incomplete now, and without it, our life will not continue when we die. So that's what John means by life. But how then do we receive it? If that's what this life is, how does it become ours? Well, I said earlier that the main point that I hope we'll grasp this morning is that Jesus and he alone is the source of that life. And so we need to turn to him for it. That's the point of this passage is making. So have a look again at verse 3. In him, in Jesus, was life. Jesus alone is the source of life. But you will also have noticed that some of the verses that I've already read out show us that we receive that life from Jesus by believing in him. And that's something I hope we're very familiar with. You'll have heard it many times. So verse 12, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And there are also the other verses about eternal life. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life, and so on. So how do we receive this life? By believing in Jesus. Now, that is true and that's important and we'll come back to it, but there is something even more striking that we need to see from this passage. And it's that even our ability to believe is a gift from Jesus. Even our ability to believe is a gift from Jesus. Without Jesus making us alive, we couldn't believe in Jesus to become alive. That's what verse 4 is about, and it's a slightly kind of puzzling verse, but have a look. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So do you see that life and light are entirely bound up with each other here? Being alive and having light go hand in hand. And having light is a way of talking about being able to see the truth about Jesus and so believe in him. So what he's getting at is that being alive and being able to believe in Jesus, they go hand in hand. So the life that Jesus gives us is what enables us to see the truth about him. It's what enables us to have light. It's what enables us to believe. But on the other hand, being able to see the truth about Jesus is what enables us to be alive. Now, this sounds very chicken and egg, doesn't it? You know, which came first? I need to see in order to become alive, but I need to be alive in order to see. That's what I think John is trying to tell us. Now, don't worry about the mechanism. Don't worry about which comes first. Don't worry about how all this happens. Actually, the short answer is it happens at the same time. We are at once made alive and able to see, and made able to see so that we can be made alive. God does that to us in one wonderful, miraculous moment. But that is what we need to see. And the same point is made in verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now, there are bits of this passage that we'll come back to in future weeks, especially the stuff in verse 5 about the darkness not understanding the light and so on. But what I want to do now is just help us to see some really important implications of what we have already seen. So what we've seen is that life comes from Jesus, and we receive that life by believing in him, but actually even the ability to believe comes from him. Now, if you think about it, that means two things. Firstly, it means that there is no way any of us can make ourselves alive, or we could have made ourselves alive. Now, that's obviously true of our physical life, isn't it? Our physical life didn't begin because of any decision that we made. We didn't kind of go, right, I would quite like to be born now, or in 9 months' time, so I'll arrange that. No, it began because of a decision that our parents made, or perhaps it began with a happy accident, but whichever way, we had nothing to do with it. And that is just as true of our spiritual life. We can't gain our spiritual life, our eternal life, through any effort of our own or through any decision that we make by ourselves. There is nothing in our power that we can do to gain a relationship with God. There's nothing in our power that we can do to gain a place in eternity. We very simply cannot make ourselves alive. Now, most of us today here do have the life that John is talking about. We do believe in Jesus. We do have a relationship with him now. We are looking forward to our place in eternity. And if that's us, if we are Christians, if we are alive, then we need to pause and realize that all of that has not come from ourselves. It couldn't have done. We mustn't congratulate on ourselves on being clever enough to believe the truth about Jesus. We need to acknowledge that even that belief has come from him. We need to see that it is all a gift, and so we need to give him great thanks for it. One of the big implications of this must be our deep gratitude to God as we realize we contributed absolutely nothing to our salvation. It is all his doing, his gift for us. But I also know that there are folk here today who wouldn't yet say they believe in Jesus. Maybe you've come not because you're a committed Christian, but because you want to find out what Christianity is all about or something like that. And if that's you, I am, as always, so pleased you're here. You are so welcome. But do you see the implication of this for you? You're not going to believe on the basis of all the books you read and all the questions you ask and all the conversations you have. You will believe when Jesus gives you light. It will come as a gift from him. And you're not going to receive eternal life by anything that you do. You're not going to receive it by trying to live a good enough life to deserve it or something like that. It comes as a gift from him. So if that's you, why don't you, maybe even right now, ask Jesus for that gift? Why don't you say a prayer that goes something like this? Jesus, I don't yet believe in you. Maybe I'm just not sure what I think or something like that. But if it is true, Jesus, that you are the one who will enable me to believe, then please shine your light so that I might see and believe the truth. You see, the first implication of what we're seeing today is that we can't make ourselves alive. So if we're alive, if we do believe, we need to thank Jesus that that is so and recognize it as a gift from him. And if we don't yet believe, we need to ask him for that gift. But the second big implication for today, and this will be briefer, is that just as we cannot make ourselves alive, so we also can't make anyone else alive. You know, there are lots of things that we do as a church that we hope will help people become Christians. So it's why we did the Week of Mission a few weeks ago with Roger Carswell. It's why we've run the Hope Explored course following the mission. It finished last week. It's why we'll be doing so many of our services and so on over Christmas. There are lots of things that we do that we hope will help people become Christians. But this passage needs to remind us that none of that will actually be able to make someone else believe by itself. It is only Jesus who can do that. We'll see the week after next how important it is that we do things like our Mission Week and Hope Explored and our carol services and so on. We'll see that they do have a vital part in how God is at work in this world. But this week, I hope we see that prayer is even more important. We can't make people alive. Only Jesus can. So the most valuable thing we can do is to pray to him to do exactly that for the people that we would love to see come to faith. We live as a church in the midst of a community, a lovely, wonderful community that it is a great privilege to belong to. Morton is a fantastic place to live. But it means that we live among people who don't yet know Jesus and who don't yet know the fulfillment of their lives. They don't yet know the peace of their sin forgiven. They don't yet know the certainty of what can be on offer in all eternity. And don't we long for them to know that? If so, the biggest thing we can do is to be praying for them, to pray to the one who is light and life, that he would shine his light and give life to people of Morton and beyond. Belief and life come from Jesus as a gift. We need to praise him for the gift we've received. We need to seek him for the gift we might not yet have received. And we need to seek him that he would give that gift to the people we care about. Let me pray. Father, thank you that in Jesus you have given life and light. Thank you that through him there is an invitation to know the fullness of life now through relationship with you. And there is the invitation to enjoy life for all eternity. Thank you that that is a gift. Thank you that it is a gift we have received. We are so grateful, Lord, that you have done for us what we could not do. But Lord, for our community that doesn't yet know you, we pray, shine your light that people may believe and have life. Amen.